So over the last, well, the previous 2 weeks, we've been looking at why we do what we do as part of this church. We've looked at why do we go to church. We've looked at why do we read the Bible. And now we're today looking at why do we baptize. Clearly, baptism is an important part of this church. It's an important part of the life of this church. A large portion of this platform is given over to a baptistry, which I put a bit of faith in the wood above it each week because I don't stand still very much. The church is called Kesgrave Baptist Church. We're part of the Association of Grace Baptist Churches of East Anglia. And as a church, we subscribe to the London Baptist Confession of Faith from 1689. Baptist is a prominent word in all that we do. Therefore, baptism is prominent in what we do. Clearly, it's something that's important. We don't speak about it, maybe, as much as we should. We don't speak about it lots. Those verses that I read at the very start of the service from Matthew chapter 28 was when Jesus told his disciples to do three things. Those three things were go into the world and tell people about Jesus, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them all that he had commanded. Clearly, making disciples and teaching is something that we have taken seriously. But baptism is there as well, equally as important as those three things. Everything else is covered in the teach them to observe all things. But the three things that were made explicitly clear were make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. So clearly, baptism was something that's important to Jesus. So this morning I'd like to look at why is baptism important? What is it? What does it mean? And also, what is it not? I became a Christian when I was around about 11 years old. And for some reason, I was very nervous of telling my dad that I'd become a Christian. And now I know full well that he would have been praying for me for the previous at least 11 years that would happen one day. And his response when I told him wasn't something that I would expect. I don't know what I expected, but he said to me, well, are you going to go and tell Steve then? And Steve was our pastor at the time. And that was the first thing that I was encouraged to do, was to go and speak to our pastor because I should be baptized. And that was his response. And I knew that as soon as I went and had that conversation, the ball would get rolling. There was no backing down now, as it were. When I was baptized, I didn't know exactly what to feel. And actually after, I didn't feel particularly different. It wasn't something that made me a different person in any way. But it was a wonderful way to tell people that I loved the Lord Jesus. And it was something that was important. It's something that I remember. I think somewhere there's a VHS tape of it, which is might even be a DVD. I don't know what technology we had then. But it was something that was important to me to be baptized. It was something that was important to my dad, who encouraged me as one of the first things to do was to be baptized. Baptism has a rich history in church life. But actually, some of the ideas behind baptism go beyond further. So the first thing I'd like to look at is really the history of baptism. There's a lot that we could talk about to do with baptism, and I'll probably miss some things out. And it may be that you disagree with me on some points, and I'm more than happy. I would prefer it if you spoke to me at the end of the service about where we may disagree. Please do. Please speak to me if you disagree. Anyway, a bit of history. If we turn back to Exodus chapter 19, we find that Moses is about to receive the Ten Commandments, the covenant, the original promises on the top of Mount Sinai. And in verse 14, we find this is what happened. Moses, after speaking with God, went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. He washed their garments. He consecrated the people. He cleansed the people. And that's interesting, and it's a theme that happens again. In Exodus chapter 40, We read of the tabernacle being set up and Aaron being installed as a priest. And in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 12, we read, "Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments and anoint him." So all of these things, as they were preparing to come before God, either at Mount Sinai or as they were preparing to enter the tabernacle, God's resting place on earth, they had to wash. Now, a few weeks ago, when we were thinking of Hebrews, we thought about the God of Sinai and the God of Zion and how the same God, but how we couldn't approach God at Sinai because he was so holy, so set apart and so perfect. And before the people went anywhere near, they had to wash themselves. Now, clearly, it was just normal water. I would imagine the water that they had in the wilderness wasn't particularly fresh or anything special in any way. So it couldn't have done anything on the inside, but it was a symbolic. It was a preparation for approaching God. You could even go to the story of Naaman, who had leprosy, and he had to dip in the River Jordan 7 times. The River Jordan wasn't a particularly pleasant river. He would have much rather gone to the Euphrates, but he dipped in it 7 times, and his leprosy disappeared. Now, if leprosy could disappear by washing in water, it wouldn't be a thing. It would have never been a thing. Clearly, that was a test of faith, and it was representative of the washing of leprosy. But none of those things cleansed the heart. None of those things made people pure. And if you will, with me, flick on to Psalm chapter 51, we read a psalm written by David just after the shenanigans, shall we call them, with Bathsheba. Just after he'd had Uriah the Hittite killed and taken his wife, Nathan the prophet went and spoke to him. And David said these words in Psalm chapter 51. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Now, if water could wash away David's sins, I'm sure that he would have had access to the best bathhouses in all of Jerusalem. But he couldn't. Who did he have to come to? He had to go to God to cleanse his sins. He couldn't wash them away himself. But that washing has always been symbolic for the cleansing of the heart or the preparedness to meet God. We've also, since Moses, since Abraham even, had signs of being part of a covenant community, part of being the family of God. Aaron and his descendants were commanded to be circumcised as a sign of their membership of God's covenant community. Abraham and his descendants. Baptism, and bear with me on this, is a sign of our membership of God's covenant community. Some people through history, many people, have taken baptism to be something that can be done to babies because circumcision was done to babies. However, my argument against that, if you wish for an argument, would be that babies were members of God's covenant community by being descendants, natural descendants of their parents. Abraham's son, their children became part of that family and therefore were part of God's covenant community and given that sign. How do we become part of God's covenant community today? How do we become part of God's family? We become part of God's family through faith, through trusting in the Lord Jesus, something that you can't do as a baby. Therefore, that's why one of the reasons we baptize as an, not necessarily an adult, but someone who has made a profession of faith. But this idea of ceremonial cleansing, this idea of a mark of being part of God's community, they're not new things. But baptism, as we see it, is relatively new. It's just over 2,000 years old. Not that new, but you know what I mean, according to time. We find in Mark, and now we are sticking with the New Testament for the rest of the service. In Mark chapter 1, which, if you are following me, is on page 832, according to my Bible, Mark chapter 1 discusses Jesus being baptized. And we find in verse 4, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So John, known as John the Baptist, was going around baptizing people as a sign of their repentance and asking for forgiveness of sins. In my research this week, I discovered that there had previously to this been a group of dissidents, really, people that had gone away from the temple worship of God, the Jewish temple, because they thought that things were going wrong, and they were sort of exiled almost. But one of the signs they were doing was baptism. And I haven't done too much research on the truth of that, but it's something I might look into later. But John the Baptist definitely was going around baptizing people, telling them that they needed to repent of their sins and seek forgiveness. John, however, recognized that he wasn't the one that could provide that. He wasn't the greatest. And in verse 7, he says, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. I baptize with water. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit." So John was going around baptizing people as a sign of their repentance. And then amazingly, Jesus comes along. And in verse 9, we see, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth at Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." And clearly this was a good thing, because once it had happened, a voice came from heaven in verse 11, "You are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased." My question is, why did Jesus have to be baptized as a sign of his repentance, as a sign of forgiveness, as John was doing? Jesus was perfect. He needed not to repent of anything. But it was something that pleased God. My answer, that I think is right, is that Jesus was baptized to show people the way for the future. Jesus was baptized to show his solidarity with his people and what they should do after. And that's where we get to with baptism. We don't read any more of it until we get to the book of Acts. Jesus was baptized, 3 years of ministry, and then later on we get to the book of Acts. And that's where baptism really kicks off, if you will. So that's a brief bit of history. Now I'd like to just think for a few moments about what baptism isn't, what baptism is not. And I've already mentioned it a few times, really. Fundamentally, baptism is not a method of salvation. Baptism alone doesn't save. One of the great accounts of someone being baptized is in Acts chapter 16, which is with the Philippian jailer. And Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, if you remember, Paul and Silas this time were in prison. There was an earthquake, the chains fell off, and the jailer rushed out. And the jailer was prepared to kill himself when he saw that they were still there. And he fell before them and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He was probably referencing from the Roman authorities that are going to punish me for this lack of prison officer skill. But actually, what Paul said was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." He didn't say anything about baptism at that moment. He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." We are saved by faith alone. Baptism doesn't save us. Baptism doesn't cleanse us from the inside. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." We just have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way to be saved. But baptism is also not something that should wait. It doesn't save us, but it's something that we should do. It's not something that should wait. In that story in Acts, we read in verse 31, "What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus." Verse 32, "They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." And verse 33 says, "He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, And he was baptized at once. He was baptized straight away. Sometimes in our circles, it may be that we've tended towards someone saved and we wait for a year to see if it sticks, if you will, and then they're baptized. But that's not the picture we get from Scripture. It's not something that should wait. Believe and be baptized. The order that Christ gave in the Great Commission there in Matthew 28, go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. The baptism came before the teaching. Obviously, the making of disciples came first. The salvation, the being part of one of Christ's followers came first. And yes, there should be a basic understanding, but we weren't told to wait until they can answer a 15-question quiz upon Scripture or anything like that. And I might be sounding petty there, but it's something that shouldn't wait. It's also not, however, something that should be taken lightly. It's something that should be taken seriously, but joyfully too. So if baptism isn't something that saves us, what therefore is it? And I think this is my longest point. What is baptism? Just because it doesn't save us doesn't mean it's not important. It's something that Jesus told us to do. It's something given with high priority. And it is a practical act that throughout the New Testament, throughout the life of the early church, followed conversion. Look at Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. He explained the word of God and baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. Look at Cornelius. Peter went to Cornelius' house, told him the news that he had, the wonderful way that he was being prepared as Cornelius was being prepared, and it all came together. What happened? Cornelius and his household believed and were baptized. Lydia, the Philippian jailer. Throughout the book of Acts, we see people believing and quickly being baptized, and it is a practical act. In many ways, it's a sign of faith. It's a mark of being part of that covenant community. Earlier, I said that as a church, we subscribe to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, and it's not something I quote particularly often. However, on baptism, it says this, and this was written 350-odd years ago. Baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament, ordained, given by Jesus Christ, to be to the party, the person that's baptized, to be to the person baptized, a sign of his or her fellowship with Christ in his death and resurrection, of his being engrafted to him, of remission of sins, and of giving up into God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. It's a sign of our fellowship with Christ. It's a sign of our fellowship in his death and resurrection. It's a sign of our being joined to Christ by doing the same thing that he did. It's a sign of our turning away from sins and a sign of our promise to live and walk in a new life, the way that Christ would have us do. And I'd just like to unpick a few of those themes in a bit more detail. A sign of our fellowship with Christ. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 6, the second reading that Jan read to us. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says this. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are united with Christ in his death. We have died to our old ways. We don't physically die. Verse 4 says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Christ came down from the cross and was buried. When we are baptized, we are united in him with that burial. in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Christ was raised to a new life. As we are baptized, it is a sign of the new life. Obviously, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith gives us that new life. But the baptism is a sign that we have come into this new life. What's the encouragement for us who are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. If we are united with Christ in death, we will be resurrected with him as well. And that is what's encouraging to us. That is what is great news, is that we can be united in resurrection. Now, clearly, as we baptize people, we go under the water signifying death. We rest momentarily signifying the burial and come up signifying resurrection and entering into newness of life. But it doesn't actually do any of those things. It is purely a sign of that fellowship. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Many of you will be able to quote without me reading, but it says this: if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And baptism is a sign of that newness, a sign of that being part of that new creation. It's also a very public confession of our faith. It is a way of telling people that we are united to Christ. It's a command given to believe and be baptized. It is a picture of our fellowship in his death, in Christ's death, burial and resurrection, but it's also a very public way of saying we are part of the family of God. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says this: as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have put on Christ. Baptism is a sign of being part of God's covenant community, part of God's family. And when we are baptized, we are putting on Christ. Now, I was trying to think of some practical illustrations of this, and I don't know that I particularly mastered it. However, when I was about 13 years old, I decided I supported Leeds United. I had a white I liked the kit, basically, and I got it, I think, probably for my 12th or 13th birthday, and I wore that shirt every moment I wasn't in school for I don't know how long. How it was ever clean, I don't, it probably wasn't. But I realised that Leeds United didn't necessarily have a good reputation as a football team at that moment in time. Not for their skill, but more for the fact that they were what people would call dirty. They were not the nicest players on the football pitch. And I suddenly got people who I didn't know making comments about such things, as if in some way by wearing what I thought was a cool kit meant that I was part of that team and was therefore identifying with them as someone that was going to kick everyone every time I went to tackle someone. We understand what it means to put on a uniform. We understand what it means to identify as a scout or a member of the Navy by the uniform that we wear. By being baptized is in some ways a metaphorical putting on of a uniform. We are putting on Christ. We are showing people that we are part of Christ's family. We are showing people that Christ is in us. It's a great opportunity to invite people. It's a great opportunity to tell people, I was baptized on. But it's a great opportunity to show the church that you are part of their family too. Baptism, therefore, in answer to what is it, is fundamentally a sign of our fellowship with Christ and a public confession of that faith. For the church, baptism is a wonderful way of celebrating and accepting new people into our family. Those churches in Philippi that we've read of with the Philippian jailer and Lydia just before would have grown, and they would have baptized more people and more people into their community, and they would have celebrated every time. And as a church here, we would celebrate every time that someone's baptized. And we should also be encouraged to celebrate every time we hear of anyone being baptized, because we can rejoice in the fact that people are being added to the kingdom of God, not through baptism, but through their faith. So as I finish, I have two more questions. Why would you not get baptized? Why would you not encourage people to get baptized? And why should you? So why would you not get baptized, or why would you not encourage others to get baptized, depending upon where you stand at the moment? The first reason is to save you, or to save them. We shouldn't push people to be baptized thinking in some way it will save them, or we shouldn't be baptized thinking in some way it will save us. The only way for salvation is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also shouldn't be baptized through some kind of peer pressure. And that may sound ridiculous. How can you have peer pressure to do that? But I have served on a camp for young people for several years. And sadly, one year, one young man gave his life to Christ. But that was good. But then he did the same thing the next year and the next year and the next year. Basically, on that camp, lots of the young people realized that they have the opportunity to turn to Christ. And he saw other people doing it and kind of wanted to fit in. And you could link that to baptism as well. I'm not one to judge his salvation. He may truly be. But you shouldn't be baptized just because other people are. And we shouldn't encourage people to get baptized just because someone else is. It may also be that you approach someone, an elder in the church, and said, "I'd like to be baptized." And they may say, "Let's think about it." As I said earlier, it should be something that's done seriously. Yes, quickly, but seriously too. Quickly is not the right kind of word, but you know what I mean. Baptism should come after repentance. It should come after confession. It should come after being saved. Therefore, the elders in the church would expect to see a basic understanding of what it means to be saved. They would expect to see a growing love for God's people. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says this: "Obey your leaders and submit to them. They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." The church leaders will have to give an account for what they do. And if they do things wrong, then it's on them. That's why sometimes a church leader might say, "Let's have a conversation about it." However, I don't believe that they should withhold baptism without very good reason. So if that's why you might not get baptized, or why you might not encourage people to get baptized, why should you? Well, you should. If you're saved, you should because we're told to. We should because the world, we should to show the world that we're saved, and we should do it to affirm God's authority and our allegiance to him. We're baptized because we're saved. We're baptized because we're told to. We're baptized to show the world that we're saved. And we're baptized to show God's authority in our lives and our allegiance to him. As Christians, as those of us that were baptized many years ago, how can this message be relevant to us? I don't know. You might be sitting there asking yourself the same question. But it's a reminder of what baptism is and isn't, but it's a reminder too to look forward to the day when we see the baptistry here open, but it's a reminder too to celebrate when other churches announce that they have people being baptized. It's a reminder also to follow that great commission. Matthew chapter 28. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." All of the Christians here should be doing that in some way, going into the world and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, to make disciples and therefore rejoice as they're baptized and teach them the things that Christ told us. That's what we should be doing. How can we do that? We can do it in all sorts of ways. In our lives, in our families, in our jobs. Whatever we're doing, we should be aiming and hoping to make disciples. It may be that you feel the Lord calling you to Indonesia. It may be that you feel the Lord calling you to stay in Kesgrave. And that's fine. But wherever the Lord is calling you to work, we should be aiming to make disciples, see them baptized, and teach them the things that God commanded. If you're not, if you wouldn't this morning call yourself a Christian, if you don't know whether you're saved, if you don't know anything about any of this, then please speak to me. Please speak to someone in the church. It's the best thing that you can do is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would urge you, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, to think carefully about baptism. Not because I'm telling you to, not because of some weird peer pressure, but because it's what God tells us to do in His Word. And with that, I finish. Father God, I thank you for our time this morning. I thank you that we've been able to look into your Word. Lord, I pray that you will make it clear to us. I pray that you will help us to understand everything that we've thought about this morning. Lord, I pray that we will have a desire as a church to see people saved and to see people baptized and to teach people all the things that you commanded. Lord, I pray that you will challenge us to think about how we can do that in our own lives as well as our church lives. In your name, amen.